The Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. This can be found on page 75 of the Church Bibles. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you, by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We remain standing for our gospel reading.
Our gospel reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 4 to 26. This can be found on page 1066 in the Church Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you.
Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage. Maybe new to some of us, or familiar. But Lord, we ask that now your scriptures would speak to us, that they would shape us, they would equip us for your kingdom life. Amen. Please do be seated. Every now and then, you'll meet someone who has an infectious personality. The sort of person that can light up the room with a smile, who can hold the attention of the crowd. And as I've imagined the Gospels, I've always pictured Jesus to be that sort. Perhaps rarer still, you might meet someone in the course of your life who will completely change its direction. A passing encounter, perhaps a distant work acquaintance who says something off the cuff, a word of wisdom that comes to you in the midst of a time of trial or a dilemma. Maybe someone unexpected who imparts some word of knowledge which changes the course of your life. Again, I've always imagined Jesus to be that way. Because I imagined him consciously to have that power, to say just the right thing at the right time. Now, in this sermon series, we're going to look at some of the brief encounters Jesus had with people, with individuals. We're going to see how Jesus changes the course of those people's lives. Now, in your most recent edition of the parish news sheets, you'll see that Mark has written a brief paragraph introducing the sermon series more formally. So I won't say more here, but I do want to say something by way of setting the scene for our gospel reading today, where Jesus speaks with a Samaritan woman. Now, if you know John's gospel, you'll know that in the chapter before, in chapter 3, Jesus is visited by night by an individual of some importance, a national leader, a politician, a Pharisee called Nicodemus. And Jesus reveals to him the strangest of things, things which this teacher of the law finds difficult to understand, that one must be born from above. That is, one must trust that God loved the world enough to give his only Son, that they who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And although Nicodemus came by night for fear of his colleagues, for fear of his reputation, Jesus is not ashamed to meet with him. And in the space of a few words, Jesus changes the course of that man's life. Now, we're meant to have that meeting in our mind's eye when we get to chapter 4, where again, Jesus is not ashamed to meet with another person, a Samaritan woman. Culturally, these two chance encounters, they're meant to jar. They're meant to clash with one another. One's a high court official, and the other's an outcast. One a national leader of the Jews, the other a Samaritan, who as a people years before had despised their common ancestry with the Jews and had fallen away from the promises of God. One visits Jesus by night for fear of his reputation. The other meets Jesus in the heat of the day because her reputation kept her from drawing water with the other women of the community in the hours of the morning. These encounters are meant to clash. They're meant to sit alongside each other very awkwardly, uncomfortably. One is afraid of disgrace, the other is disgraced. But Jesus meets with them both. Jesus meets with them both. So even before we get going, before we even look at John chapter 4 in detail, let me open with a question. Do you believe Jesus wants to meet with you? Do you believe that Jesus wants to meet with you, even now, as we study his living word together, and as we gather around his table to share bread and wine? Do you believe God wants to meet with you? Well, that's enough introductory spiel. Let's turn to the text itself. If you have a Bible to hand, could you please turn to John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to start reading from verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink, if the Jews do not associate with Samaritans?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water again will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Jesus' gift is for the outsider. That very simply is my first point. Jesus' gift is for the outsider. That gift of living water, the indwelling life of God by his Spirit, that living water is Jesus' gift. Yesterday, Anna and I both made our way to the high street. I was going ahead in the car, and Anna took the bus a little while later on. And we both passed the same spot, but it was Anna who noticed a homeless man sleeping rough. She told me about him, and I have to confess, I was hard of heart. I was calloused. Anna brought him a set of clothes, and I couldn't help think in that act of the generosity of Jesus. Jesus' gift is for the outsider. Now, perhaps like me, you've heard this passage preached a number of times before. And when I've heard it preached before, folk have often gone to great lengths to point out the scandal that Jesus should be seen with a Samaritan woman. And verse 9, interestingly, literally means, "For Jews won't even share pots and cooking utensils with Samaritans for fear of becoming ceremonially unclean." What's more, this woman's past has meant she's the outcast of the outcasts, twice damned. But the scandal is not that Jesus would talk with this outsider. Here's the scandal. Meeting with this woman, Jesus offers her the very thing Nicodemus was after the chapter before. Jesus' gift is for the outsider. That's the scandal. That's the scandal of grace. So you see, it's not enough to be nice. It's not enough to simply feel you've paid your penance by making an effort with your difficult neighbour. It's not enough to invite that difficult colleague round to lunch. The scandal of the gospel is that Jesus was more than nice. He gave the gift of life to the undeserving. That's our challenge too. That's why the church's response to our world, to our broken world, must be more than social action. Our response must always be practical, of course. It must always meet the practical needs of those who suffer. But we must never play down the gift that Jesus offers, the gift of life, the gift which Jesus meant for the outsider. Secondly, Jesus' gift confronts our past. Let's look again at the text. I'm reading here from verse 15. Jesus' gift confronts our past. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty again. I won't have to keep coming down here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." Jesus' gift confronts our past. Confronts our past as it did this Samaritan woman. And Jesus is quite direct in his challenge. Jesus' gift calls us to change. Now, this woman's past might well have been, well, it would have been well known in the town of Sychar where she lived. Five husbands and currently living with another man is the sort of stuff which gains you a reputation. But while Jesus' challenge is direct, there is grace in the way he handles the situation. Jesus simply has to say, "Hey, I know what's going on here." And it seems to me that when someone with authority knows our secrets, but handles them with care, I think it engenders respect, not bitterness. It brings out in us a desire to change, not to be defensive. This might be a slightly flippant analogy, but when I was in sixth form, we had to study a classic Victorian novel called The Woman in White, which I thought was dreadful, and I'm still not a fan of. And although we had to study it for the full year, I decided to give up after the second chapter. Now, this was clearly obvious to my teacher, who, of course, had to mark my essays. And so, toward the end of the year, just before the A-level, he simply let me know in the course of a very pleasant, innocent conversation that he was wise to my error and that he knew I hadn't read it all. And as soon as I realised that he clocked it, I tell you, I've never read anything so fast in my life. But he handled the situation graciously. And so I wanted to make a change. Jesus is the same. With miraculous knowledge, he reassures the Samaritan woman that he knows the score, but he handles her shame with care. Perhaps that's the reassurance we need too, that Jesus handles our shame with care. How do I know that? Because Jesus offers the gift of life before he challenges the woman's past. That order is important. He offers the gift of life before he challenges the woman's past. Grace, the gift, comes before the challenge. Maybe we need to hear that for ourselves, both that Christ handles our shame with care, but also incumbent upon us, therefore, is that we handle the world's shame with care. We don't want to be the organization that points the finger, that seeks to be the judge, but we want to handle brokenness with care and point others to Jesus. Jesus' embrace is gentle and compassionate. Jesus' gift confronts our past. But finally, Jesus' gift also transforms our future. Let me skip ahead now to verse 19. Follow with me. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus' gift transforms our future. Anna's parents have always been very generous to us over the course of the years. And in fact, I believe that they had the spiritual gift of generosity. At our wedding, they gave us a car, remarkably generous, and it transformed our future. It made those early years of our married life much easier. The gift opened up new possibilities. It was a very real blessing. Well, here, Jesus' gift opens up new possibilities for the woman at the well. Jesus' gift transforms our future. And it does so in one particular respect, in our worship. You see, back in the days of the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two, south and north. And in the north, Samaria set up their own center of worship, not at Jerusalem, as it was for the Jews, but on the mount, Mount Gerizim. The Samaritan place of worship and the Jewish place of worship were separate, and so the people were culturally and religiously divided. And this was a point of great pride for the Jews, that it was they who possessed the Holy Temple in the south, in Jerusalem. Jesus' gift transforms our future, transforms our worship. Here's the revelation. These divided peoples will be united as God's disciples, both Jew and non-Jew, learn to worship in spirit and in truth. Not in a temple, not on a mountain, but in spirit and in truth. With a refreshing new immediacy, a sense of an uncluttered, unmediated sense of presence, Jesus' gift transforms our future. It brings the nations together. Jesus' gift transforms our worship as we meet with none other than the Christ himself. And it seems to me, sadly, along the way, the church has forgotten that. That Jesus' gift has the power to transform cultures, to transform nations. Jesus' gift has the power to transform our futures, to unite nations, to bring us together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that by your Spirit you do wish to meet with us this morning. We hear the challenge of your word. That you offer us the gift of life, but in so doing, there is a challenge which comes from that. A challenge which confronts our past and shapes our future. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we seek to discern all that we can be for the sake of your kingdom here in Tunbridge. Amen.